As you know, I try to have a title slide each Sunday morning, and for fully a month now I've been putting up slides of what is referred to as the City of David, directly south of the Temple Mount, an area that he had been developing, David had, over the course of what will be some 33 years that he will be king in Jerusalem. He's conquered a Jebusite city that is right here on this hillside. And this would be something like the view that David would have had after he had built his palace. And so we've been reading about that on our Wednesday nights. We'll be studying about that a little bit more, I guess, in about 3 weeks. Remember, next Wednesday night, holidays notwithstanding and all, we will certainly be having our regular Wednesday night class. And it will be generally related to the studies in the chronological Bible that we've been pursuing now for quite a long time there on Wednesday nights. But this is one of 2 weeks in a row that I'm calling a jubilee, in that there is no assigned reading. It's an opportunity for those of you that got a little bit behind, and everybody will at some point in the year and a half, it's guaranteed, give you an opportunity to get caught up. So this week, for this upcoming Wednesday and the week after that, there is no assigned reading. Eventually, in the following Wednesday, we'll be then caught up, hopefully, in the reading to page 394. So David was looking out over something like this. This is the Kidron Valley right here, the area known as Silwan today. And then, just on the other side, I'm not sure now, it's right down in here, the Kidron and the Gehenna will come together, the Valley of Hinnom, and flow on out. Bethany, where Jesus would spend nights, as a matter of fact, you go down this valley between these two hills, it's just on the other side over there. So this is an area that, of course, was critical not only in the Old Testament for David's sake, but will be, of course, for the Lord's sake as well. All that aside, not directly related to our studies here this morning, last week I presented a sort of a downer of a lesson. As a matter of fact, more than one of you had pointed that out to me. That's kind of grim material, and it is. It was a lesson that had to do with self-examination, what had happened in the course of this last year. And I had started off showing this chart and said that one had been baptized. But to my chagrin, apparently, using the bulletins as I do to try to get these statistics, I have about a half a dozen every year that I mess up and do not get saved. And so I forgot, didn't see in that bulletin then, that we actually had two baptisms at least. Maybe I overlooked a third or a fourth. But Brendan Crabtree was, of course, also baptized this year. So we had actually two that had come to Christ, and I appreciate very much those decisions. But then we went through the fact that about three people had joined us who were already Christians, moved into the area, or changed from some other congregation. Four moved, though. We've had four who have died, and we had six who, for a variety of reasons, just decided that they did no longer want to be a member of a Church of Christ. That's to say, they did not move out of town. They did not choose to worship with some other congregation. We have a handful in the general area here to choose from. But they just, you know, decided to quit. So as I pointed out, you know, that makes four a net loss of 10. But I want to be quick to point out this morning, again, as I did last week, that these numbers are not necessarily entirely accurate, as the baptisms have just proven. They're also, you know, really exceptionally difficult to interpret, if you will. So this morning I'd like to add material to that little thought as a counterbalance and as a balance. Always, as the verses we read last week, quite a few of them suggested from Paul's two Corinthian letters, we need to be examining ourselves, testing ourselves, questioning ourselves, whether or not we are really applying ourselves to the worship, to the service of our God, and to our own spiritual growth to the degree that we should. And so last night, rather purposely, you know, I focused on kind of the raw numbers and then sort of the more troublesome, if you will, aspects of that. But this morning, I'd like to continue for a few minutes looking at those numbers again and pointing out really what is, I think, the encouraging side of all of that. So here's that same chart we looked at last week.
for the 9:30 class attendance, the one that just finished a little while ago, 10:30 assembly on Sundays, the one we're in right now, 5:30 tonight, and then 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. In 2012, those were the raw numbers. So we had 71 in the morning class, 72 in the evening assembly, and 66 on Wednesdays. But in this assembly, we'd had 105. So obviously, much larger number that's in the room, you know, at this moment than was earlier this morning or will be tonight. 2013, that is how the figures compare. And you see, actually, there was really not a whole lot of movement, except for Wednesday night, which took a rather precipitous downturn for who knows what reasons. In 2014, again, continuing to decline on Wednesday night, though we had quite a surge in our attendance in the morning class and a little bit in the morning assembly as well. And finally, the one that most concerns us, of course, is this last year. And so, actually, brethren, you can see that we're really pretty stable in this assembly. We had 105, 107, 111, now 108. So it's just really pretty regular. And then 71 for the morning Bible class, though, is where we were clear back in 2012. We'd improved for 2 years and took kind of a step back. We're down again on Sunday nights. We're down yet again. That's 4 years in a row here, you know, on Wednesday evening. So, you know, that's a concern. Last week we pointed that out. You know, at least on Wednesday nights there seems to be quite a trend to less Bible study rather than more. Wait a minute. It's really, I'm not so sure that those numbers are necessarily something that we should just be really discouraged and, you know, upset about. So what I've done now is to look at it in terms rather of percentages. In 2012, 68% of that number were there for the Sunday morning Bible class. 69% were back in the evening. And 63% of this number, the morning assembly number, were there for Wednesday night. And as you look at now, 2013, 2014, and 2015, you know, there's not that much change. And in the morning Bible class, we're running in the high 60s% of this number, the morning assembly number, that were here for both. And then 58% in the evening, but only 50% on Wednesday night. So, you know, okay, what does that mean? Well, Brennan, I'd like to submit to you really rather happily that while you can look at this and say, as we're tempted to do, why, that's just terrible. You know, if there's 108 in this assembly, then why in the world couldn't they come an hour earlier and be studying? Why would, you know, there be such a large number that did not return 34%? But, brethren, as you compare these numbers with other congregations, we're doing great by comparison. And I can't tell you, and none of us can know, why folks don't come to a Sunday morning Bible class to that degree. But we'll be here for this assembly. Why a significantly larger number will not return on Sunday night or on Wednesday night? Those numbers don't tell the story. In the course of these years, we have had a significant percentage of this group that has now been confronted with serious health issues that are not their fault, that say nothing about how much they love their God or would desire to be among us otherwise. There may be, often are, certainly are, many times, very valid reasons for that. And so while these numbers, you know, give you some kind of a view of what's going on, they're not just necessarily bad either. I have to tell you, I've been here only 3.5 years. I preached 27 years for another congregation and 6 years for a third congregation before I came here, you know, and so I've spent an awful lot of years in other congregations and among other congregations, and these numbers are quite high in my experience. Only you know. And it's not up to me as the preacher to be offering scathing rebukes, you know, of how big of a failure that you are. I don't know that that's the case. And by the way, just to give an illustration, though, too, you know, of how good things can be, I had one individual, won't embarrass him this morning by the name, though I usually like to do that, this morning I won't, you know, who came to me and said, well, I have determined that for me and my house, we are going to make a serious effort and a commitment to improve those percentages. As a matter of fact, I think he suggested we might be able to improve them significantly. And sure enough, he did this morning, he and his family. And so I'm really proud of this congregation. When we look at these numbers, we just have to be careful to recognize they're not necessarily accurate. They can't accurately reflect a reason at all. And all things being equal in the world as it is, not necessarily, you know, a bad thing anyway. We're just always wanting to do better. So I want to look at it in a little bit different manner as well. Brother, we have, according to my count, using the current, most recent church directory, which we truly appreciate all of Jerry LeCamp's efforts in producing, we have right now 111 saints, that is, adults, not children, who have been baptized into Christ. Anybody and everybody who associates with this group who has been baptized into Christ. 111 Christians who have been washed in the blood of our Savior. And brethren, if we're averaging 108 on Sunday mornings, then how does that make you feel? Oh, that's spectacular! And I would suggest that health issues and all being what they are, and people traveling and all the rest of that, you know, that's certainly understandable, and they're probably worshiping somewhere else when they do. To have 111 adult Christians and 108 of them on the average showing up every Sunday is magnificent. It's just wonderful, and it's nigh unto incomparable. What more could you ask? And the answer is absolutely nothing more. Now, I will say that also counts our visitors, though. You know, so adults, I know 111 saints, and we number 108 on Sunday morning, but in that 108, we have, almost without exception, I haven't really scanned the audience yet today, but it's just seldom that we don't have visitors. And what an amazingly wonderful thing that is. I have been a part of congregations, brethren, that would not have a visitor darken their doorstep for weeks and months on end. This assembly, this group of people, there's something about us, I think a very positive thing, that brings friends here. They're not all total strangers. Frequently, and in fact, as I've said for some time, the most evangelistic group in this church has been our teenagers and young adults, who have, with great frequency and regularity, brought large numbers of their friends to worship with us and to study with us at 9:30 in the morning, you know, in those Bible classes. Again, that's just spectacularly good, brethren. I don't hardly know a parallel. Also, like for you to recognize that these studies are done just every year and constantly, you know, that the average church in America, counting every religious group, you know, you think of, the average congregational group has 60 members. How many do we have? Just close to twice that. In a community, frankly, that is not all that big. We're doing really well. Just in the raw numbers for the size of this community, to be twice as large as the average church in all of America. You know what, brethren, is even better is that then when you limit yourself to churches of Christ, and again, among us, we have guys who've devoted their whole lives, labeled weekly as one of them, a number of others, you know, in studying these numbers and collecting these numbers and contacting everybody by phone or by email, you know, and trying to get this information. The average congregation of Christians, not denominational groups, but of us, is 60. It's the same thing. We're doing great. And brethren, so far as I know, I've asked around quite a bit, and there's different ways you can view it and all that, but, and you correct me, you know, later if this isn't right, but I think we're the largest group in this area. And so that's much to our credit. Always more that could be done,
a sermon like last week is designed to stimulate, you know, and to motivate for that reason, not to criticize and beat you down. And here, you know, our statistics that I think we can really be proud of. Now, one more thing I'd say as we do our little year-end assessment here, brethren, we have great elders. Elders do not just meet the raw qualifications, if you will, but men who truly are dedicated, who care, who meet and think about you and your spiritual well-being. And you can have a lot of respect for them, a lot of confidence in them, and take pride in them. I've been with them now 3.5 years, you know, and that's long enough to know that we're truly blessed in that regard. And then Jerry here, though he has, you know, regularly denied it, all out of most wholesome reasons, nonetheless, I think in every sense of the word, a scholar among us. His ability to remember and then to apply and to present lessons. He's responsible for the articles that he was talking about here a little while ago. Been writing those articles for years and years, currently on Calvinism. If you're not reading them, you're missing something. You don't really are. He's just a magnificent asset. Has been an elder, of course, for a long time. Is preaching frequently when I'm not here. And we have a great set of deacons, too, which is to say, brethren, we have leadership. We have servants in positions of influence in this congregation that you truly should be proud of, that most congregations lack. I preached for 27 years for an average-sized congregation here in America. We ran typically on a Sunday morning in the 60s and 70s. 27 years, and never had an elder. Ever did we have a man who had applied himself sufficiently to pass those tests that are given in two places in the New Testament. 27 years of business meetings. Now you talk about torture. They're just never fun, brother. You know, you have to conduct business, and when you have to resort to that because you haven't had a group of men that gave themselves to the pursuit of those virtues that are required in order to become elders. It was just a tragedy there in 27 years. I don't know. We've had elders here, I suppose, for what, 40 or more? This congregation has been in this building for 50 years. That kind of stability, that kind of proof of faith is most encouraging, most commendable, and gives us a great deal to work with. But brethren, I preached for 27 years for a great congregation. I used to tell people it was like heaven on earth. We had our little clearing in the woods up there in northern Washington. It had very few, you know, congregational problems of any kind. It was just truly great. If you've got saints who mean it when they say they love their God and they care about the truth and they want to be what God would ask them to be, then, brethren, you may not have elders, and you may not have deacons, and you may not have a preacher, and you may not have a lot of things, but you've got what really counts, don't you? Now, if I've learned anything in 3.5 years here, I have learned that you are a group of people with fabulously good hearts, that you are a group of people who really care about each other, that if somebody gets sick, injured, has a problem of some kind, particularly the women in this congregation are just going to smother them with help. You would be buried in it, has been my past experience. It's just amazing and wonderful. So brethren, you know, every so often a guy like me who preaches presents information like last week because you need to hear it. You're supposed to examine yourself. Find out where you are individually and congregationally. I don't know a better congregation than this one. Really don't. This congregation is stable. This congregation is healthy. This congregation is well led, and it is a congregation of people who know what it is to be faithful servants. Let me just give you, you know, one idea. Muscle and a shovel. Remember that came into our lives? Hasn't even been 18 months yet, not even a year and a half ago. Now this is the new cover they're putting out, but when we first got it, it looked like that, you know, now it looks like this. Brethren, do you know that the last of 300 copies is either on that table right now or gone? We were down, I think, last week to 2. For a congregation to have distributed 300 copies of a $14 book for the sake of reaching out to this community is astonishing. It's breathtaking. It's amazing. How many other superlatives can I come up with? So I ordered another 100 yesterday. By the way,
they don't cost $14 anymore. They're now only $10.
Okay. So I have even better deals now. We'll have another 100 copies. Going to make sure they stay on that foyer table there. We want our visitors to have one. We want you to have them so that, without cost, you can be reaching out to people evangelistically. That's 4 copies every week that we've been distributing. Brother, that is awesome. Awesome. Who grants the increase? God does. That was a lot of seed just by itself. We're going to continue to do that, I'm sure, and at exactly the same pace, because this is quite a congregation which has a love and a heart for those that are lost. Now, very recently, we also got these. And again, they're free to you. You can pick them up on the table in the back. This is a very inexpensive, you know, dollar piece that the congregation purchases. We should be handing those out, brethren, just as fast as we possibly know how. I left one on a chair in a VA clinic this week. Just tossed it there. Can't wait to see when I go back a week from now if it's still hanging around. Who knows where that seed will wind up as it blows on the wind, you know, out there in the community. This congregation is an evangelistic congregation. The amounts of material that you're distributing, again, brethren, is just astonishing to me. So, as we bring this lesson to a close, which hasn't been a lesson at all yet, okay, let me tell you a little bit about that expression, stay the course. That's been around for about 200 years now. Back in the old days, it was a sailing term, and the course was your mainsail. We think of it as the direction, you know, we're wanting to go, but when you set the course, you're adjusting the sail so that it will stay on that track, but they called it, you know, the course was the mainsail. A stay was something that you secured. The lines, the rigging, would be wrapped around a stay. If you stay the course, then yes, it means you're going to be on the same azimuth, you know, but what it means is that the ship is properly rigged, it's being handled correctly, and you just want to set all that rigging, keep it in place, stay the course, cinch it up, and then we'll stay on that proper track. Brethren, for the life of me, I don't know what I would change about the course of this congregation. I wish we had more wind in the sails. I'd like to have more of the same, but it should stay the same. It's not like this congregation's got any kind of serious flaws or problems. It's not shipping water. It doesn't need a pump or somebody to bail. We just need to stay the course, brethren. And so, I'd like to propose just a couple of scriptures this morning from the Philippian letter that will serve, I hope, as an encouragement for us to recognize anybody, everybody can do better. We're doing great, but we could do better. Paul, when he was talking to the Philippians, was talking apparently to, I don't know, I should use the term, his favorite congregation. It would have been mine, but the one that had the least problems, the least criticism, the least number of verses. In fact, there's really one we can even mention, where he felt that some sort of correction needed to be made. There's a couple of really good churches among the seven in the book of Revelation, so you know, you want to be careful if you say there's one that's just preeminently better. But still, that Philippian congregation, I think, was a lot like us, and we're a lot like them. They were getting the job done. There was little that needed to be fixed. But they still have 4 chapters addressed to them. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this in verses 3 through 6. He starts off his epistle. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Amen? Amen. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul wanted perfection. He wanted improvement. But what he recognizes is that his every thought of him is just with joy. His every prayer is with joy because he sees that they're participants, and not, as we so often say, spectators in Christianity. They were involved. So, brethren, putting our two lessons together now, examine yourselves. Are you involved? Is there room for improvement? We're elated, the elders and I, to be a part of this congregation. So now then, with all of that joy and all that participation we see, just remember, Paul was confident for that near perfect congregation so long ago, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In that same chapter, a little bit later, verse 27, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that pure and undefiled, all-wise and all-powerful word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. Conduct yourselves in manners worthy of such a thing. So that, Paul the preacher says, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Brethren, to my knowledge, I don't know of a single, you know, tiniest little bit of strife among any of us. That kind of solidarity, that kind of love, that kind of harmony and unity, profoundly important if any church is going to succeed. Paul saw it there in the Philippian congregation, as we do here in Coburg Road. So you just want to stay the course. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, as we agree, striving together for the faith of the gospel, nothing else. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. So then, my beloved, he says, and they were worthy of that love. They encouraged that love. They were a lovable people, and so are you. Just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says. Work out your salvation. Some translations have your own salvation. It's very personal and specific. You're on your own now. You're part of a congregation, but they're not going to get you to heaven. You have to get you to heaven. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Now that kind of fear and trembling, when it's God that is at work in you, is a fear and trembling. It's not a terror, you know, kind of a thing, but it's just awesome. God is at work in me. And recognizing that makes me tremble. God is at work in me, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's at work in you for His will and His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, among whom you appear as lights in the world, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I'll have reason and glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Brethren, they were doing spectacularly well. But that doesn't mean it'll stay that way forever. You know, you could tip that avalanche and have things just fall apart starting tomorrow, too. He wants to protect it. Don't grumble, don't dispute. Prove yourselves blameless and innocent. Be above reproach in the midst of the world that we're living in. Appear as lights in that world. Hold fast the word of life. Then you'll have reason to glory, because you didn't run in vain or toil in vain. Which is only to say, be no surprises in the judgment. Everybody turns out to be, when God judges them, exactly what I thought they were when I was looking at them, Paul says. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 14. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, brother, frankly, a little bit on the, you know, negative side again.
This is why the elders and preachers, you know, worry about attendance. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If we're offering Bible classes and assemblies for worship, you're not attending, and you're not home studying your Bible, praying, working with some friend to try to bring them to Christ, if you're not here and you're choosing to serve mammon instead, well, that's going to worry us. Because, brethren, the surpassing value is knowing Christ Jesus. It's more important than anything in the world. It's more important than anything you can own. It's more important than anybody you can know. It's more important than the size of your bank account.
More important than the joy you find in your children. Because it's the only thing that's permanent, that's eternal. So, this is what we hope you'll focus on, Paul says, and we say. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I, Paul says, have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, even an apostle can say. But I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's why he suggests fear and trembling. God has laid hold of you. He's working with you. He has expectations of you. He needs you to be his arms and legs to do the work on this earth. That's a lot of responsibility. So he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting Larry's statistics from 2015. What lies behind? And reaching forward to that which lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To that, and whether all the elders join the category of those that quit and fall away, and the deacons follow them, and I do too, and then half the congregation follows them, and we can't afford the building anymore, and the whole thing falls to pieces, you were still faithful. God grants the increase. We may see decrease for reasons also that are beyond our power. But you, as an individual, press on and on and on and on in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We'll close with passages from Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Brethren, stay the course. Here on Colbert Road, in Eugene, in Springfield, in Veneta, and so many other places, Cottage Grove, where we've got people coming. Wherever you're from, stay the course, brethren. And how do you do it? You fix the rigging down tight. Not by thinking about the stuff that's wrong, not by thinking about the stuff that's bad, certainly not by thinking about the world. Don't make yourself a friend of the world, because you'll become an enemy of God if you do. But you lash everything down tight in a ship that has everything in place like this one. And all it needs, brethren, is to just keep going and let God grant the increase. That's how I feel about Covert Road. Always room for improvement.
But where else would you be? Where else would you possibly want to be? So, brethren, I hope that as we approach 2016, you will lift up your eyes to that upward call and goal. You will focus your attention on all things that are holy and pure and righteous and honorable and of good repute. Stop worrying about everything that's wrong with the world. There's a lot of stuff that's right before our God and in this world too. Then, together, because we have one mind, brethren, let's work toward that common cause of being a light to the world in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. In other words, let's get rid of 300 copies of Muscle and a Shovel in 12 months instead of 18. Let's hand out hundreds and hundreds of those discs. Let's invite everybody we know. And let's see growth that God will grant if we'll just stay the course that He has set for us in Scripture.
We can help you to become a better Christian this morning in a Bible study, in prayer, perhaps even a confession of sin or a confession of Christ in a desire to be washed in His blood this morning. Let it be known, brethren, as we stand and sing.